I want to start out today discussing a tremendous blessing that we have as an organization and something that we, as all as members, can take part in and enjoy, although it's something I don't think is utilized as much as it could be. Even though classes are smaller, we've had several individuals from our congregation over the years who have been able to attend and represent part of these classes for quite a few of the years that it has been established. And I'm talking about Foundation Institute. I want to read the mission statement from Foundation Institute, and it does have to do with the sermon today. But the mission statement of Foundation Institute is, the mission of Foundation Institute Center for Biblical Education is to teach doctrines of the Holy Bible and fundamental beliefs of the Church of God, a worldwide association, and to impart understanding of God's Word and how to apply Scripture in order to live righteously and develop godly character. That's a good reason to attend. It's a blessing to be able to attend, especially for our young people. It doesn't replace what we used to have years ago as Ambassador College, but there is more biblical education in 9 months of Foundation Institute, from what I understand, than 4 years of Ambassador, because it is all biblical. Where Ambassador College, when we attended Ambassador College, had other classes and degrees that were offered. This is strictly biblical education. But it imparts understanding of God's Word, how to apply Scriptures, and how to live a godly life, building godly character. From our webpage, at Foundation Institute, we believe that the Word of God is foundational of all true knowledge, and the real knowledge includes practical understanding and how to apply God's Word to the realities of daily life. That's where all of us, as members of the church, when we learn over the years the things that we do through God's Word, through services, through Bible studies, through literature that we read, learn how to apply these practical understandings to our daily life. It's not just that we learn on Saturdays and we have Sabbath knowledge. It is to be applied to our daily life. Foundation Institute, sponsored by the Church of God, a worldwide association, is dedicated to teaching the vital truths essential for success in both the physical and spiritual aspects of human life. The core of the 9-month program is a dynamic, in-depth study of the Holy Bible, coupled with discussions on how to incorporate Scriptures into daily life. Activities outside the classroom include serving in various capacities at the headquarters of the Church of God, a worldwide association, and will reinforce the practical application of biblical truth, while also giving the opportunity to build friendships with like-minded individuals. Helping individuals establish a foundation built upon the eternal laws and principles of living that will enable people to have a full, happy, and exciting physical life, and ultimately eternal life in the family of God. This is a vital goal of the Ministerial Board of Directors and administrative leadership of the Church. It is with that goal in mind that we have established Foundation Institute, the Center for Biblical Education. And again, it is a tremendous blessing. It is something that all of us have access to, can go on and look at the classes, go through the classes, and they are offered, and those classes open up as you go through. And again, it is a wonderful opportunity for Bible study, for biblical education, but for the same purposes as those who are attending there, that we can learn, develop godly character, and apply it to daily life. But it is a foundation that builds success now, but also success in the future. What is your foundation like? What is your personal foundation like? And have you built and established a foundation on the eternal laws of God and on principles of living? I want to go through and discuss a little bit, and we know that we're told to build a foundation in our personal life. Our relationship with God is very personal, but yet it is also tied together with one another. But in developing our personal spiritual life, the responsibility falls on you, and it falls on me. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 is where we find what is called the fundamental beliefs or the fundamental doctrines. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, and there are elementary things that individuals have to come to. Usually when a person, especially from the world, comes to the knowledge of the truth, they come to the understanding of the Sabbath. That's usually the first. It's not always, but it's usually the example of another individual, or they discover the Sabbath day, or in their own personal study, and they come to the knowledge of the Sabbath. And individuals have gone through that, and usually they start looking for, oh, where's Seventh-day Sabbath observance? Who's keeping the Sabbath? And they start attending, but then they realize the other elementary truths that they are learning aren't a part of many of the Seventh-day Sabbath-keeping churches. And so they start looking further, and especially if they discover the holy days, and then they go, okay, that limits Seventh-day Sabbath observers down to a very narrow choice of where to attend. But usually an individual will come to those elementary principles of Christ, the basics. And they understand repentance. They understand the need for conversion. They understand the need for God's Holy Spirit. And then God begins to build on that. So it says, leaving therefore the discussion of the elementary principles, let us go on to perfection, or let us go on to completion. Not laying again the foundation. And what does it say that foundation is for? What is that initial foundation? He says it is a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of the baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He said these are basic doctrines. And yet I have talked with individuals in the world who have had interest in the church before, who said, I've been baptized, I know my Bible inside and out. And we talked about baptism, and they said they were fully immersed, they understand what the immersion means. And yet, when I asked about laying on of hands, they said, I've never heard of the laying on of hands. God says this is a basic, fundamental doctrine. But it is a foundation, and he says this is a foundation that you have to go through. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And all of that is in the process of what an individual is going through now and what's going to happen in the future, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's something that comes later. But it's something that you learn about now because it's the hope and the understanding of these things that drives an individual forward. So there's a foundation that is laid for personal growth in our calling. And we understand these basic steps have to be laid as that foundation. But the foundation doesn't stop with just these. These are the basics of the foundation. This is the building blocks that we begin to put the building together. And that foundation has to be strong and has to be solid. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 tells us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable. That's something that is solid, something that is not going to be moved. I keep thinking back to what happened this past week and to see video of buildings floating by somebody's house as the floodwaters came in, and they had up to 20-foot storm surges. And watch one video of somebody on their second floor, and there's about 6 inches of water on their second floor, and you can see on the sliding glass windows of the second floor, these waves were coming up 3 or 4 feet and hitting the glass. But these buildings are floating by. Here it says, you are to develop the ability to be steadfast and immovable, where you can't be moved. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, and knowing that your labor is not in vain. Not going anywhere from the truth. Being locked in, being solid. Something similar in Colossians 1, verse 23. Colossians 1, 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under the heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Does this describe your faith? Grounded and steadfast, continuing in the faith. And it says, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And it is the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. A hope in the future and a hope in the kingdom of God, which we are about ready to go through the fall holy days, which focus on the coming of that kingdom. But does it describe your faith? Are you grounded? Are you steadfast? And are you immovable? Many people think, well, oh, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right where I'm at. But are you immovable? Do you know, and are you locked in so solid that you will not be moved from the truth? It is important. And we'd better be, because we're going to be tested. Storms will come, and for some, the storms have already been coming. The fall holy days, and around the holy days, individuals start going through trials and difficulties more than before. And we see that as a trend and something that happens year after year before the spring holy days and before the fall holy days. And you could think, well, that's just coincidence. But for those who are going through trials and difficulties or do every year, you're not going to explain to them it's coincidence. They know fall holy days are here. And as I focus on observing them and as I commit myself to being there as commanded, they start going through difficulties or sicknesses. But it will test your foundation. The trials you go through are going to test, and it is a sure thing that you will be tested. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Now, he's talking to the church, and he's saying even then at the in the church there were individuals who had wealth. And he said, command those who are rich not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, saying there's a way of life that they should be living, even though they're rich or wealthy. Storing up for themselves, he says, a good foundation. So the way they live their life, just as the description of what Foundation Institute is there for, and the development of a foundation of understanding and biblical knowledge, they are storing up for themselves a good foundation. Here it says, for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So it's a foundation. And it's a foundation that has to be built in your Christian life, your conversion. But he says, we move forward from that. We build it, we solidify it, and we move forward. We start to build on top of that and add to that foundation. But here it says that it is a foundation for the future that you can lay hold on eternal life. The word foundation here is a word in the Greek, according to Strong's, that comes from substruction or substructure. It's the basis that a structure is built on. And it literally means the foundation, the base, the solid part that an individual would build a structure upon. I worked in construction for quite a few years, beginning at the age of 14. I loved construction. I built houses from the ground up. I worked in roofing. I worked in remodeling. I worked in building from the ground up. I worked in concrete work, which is very difficult, pouring concrete in the heat of the summer in the Midwest. But I learned a lot about houses, learned a lot about building, and houses have to have a good foundation. And I've seen houses that didn't, that houses that were just built on blocks that were set on the ground. And you start seeing the house cracking in so many different places, or the ground settling and the building beginning to just fall apart. A house has to have a good foundation. Your spiritual house has to have a good foundation, and that foundation has to be tested. It'll be tested by God, but you can test your foundation as well, and you can shore it up, you can strengthen it. It's interesting that 1 Timothy states that we store up a foundation for the future. And he says that is eternal life, a time to come. So even once we lay that initial foundation, we store it up, we build on it. We keep it. But the right foundation has to be laid. It can't just be any foundation. It can't be, well, I accept the basic fundamentals, I don't have any disagreements with them, so I'm solid. It has to go far deeper than that, and our conversion has to go far deeper than that. Before a person is baptized, we go through the process of counseling, and we go through what sin is, what repentance is, what the conversion process is about, what God's Holy Spirit means to an individual and why there is a need to have the Spirit of God. And in the final part of counseling, we go through counting the cost. And in counting the cost, we talk about the commitment that is being made. And one of the passages I read and discuss when counseling is in Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. In preparing for one of the most important decisions that we make in life, which is baptism and making that commitment to God, we are to count the cost. Now, you'd think, well, there's no cost to count. I know this is right and I'm just going to do it. You can't just make that commitment without really laying it out, because it is a difficult life. It is a narrow path and it is difficult, but it is one that is also tremendously rewarding. Luke chapter 14, verse 28 says, "Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" So it's telling us we have to count the cost. We have to look at what is going on in our lives. And as I counsel individuals, I say, you don't just look at what's going on now and you go, well, I don't have to count the cost because I don't have a lot to give up. I don't have a job. I don't have a car. I don't have things in my life. So counting the cost is easy because I don't have a lot. In counting the cost, you're not just counting the cost of what's going on right now. You count the cost about what may happen in the future. Hopefully, if you're broke and don't have a car or don't have a job, you don't plan on going through the rest of your life broke, without a job, without a car. Individuals plan on eventually developing and establishing themselves financially. And so you look down the future and you go, if it came to it, and I have goals and aspirations, am I willing to give those up and put God first? You have to look at the future. As a single person, you look in the future and say, okay, in marriage, am I going to marry somebody who has the same beliefs as I do, that we can share in those goals and share in the future? Again, it's something that you have to count the cost. So he says, which of you in building this tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? When I was in construction, if we would have just started building houses and not looked at what we had as a company, I didn't run the company or own the company, but if the owner of the company said, well, let's start building two houses. Well, do you have enough money? Oh, don't worry about that. Let's just build. And you get a foundation and then, oh, wait a minute, I don't have any money. I can't pay you guys. That happens in companies, especially in construction, because they, as money floats in, they pay their workers. To say, well, we don't have any money to continue building and I can't pay you. And I have seen literally neighborhoods, when we lived in Visalia, there was a neighborhood that was built and they laid the foundations, the plumbing, and all the wiring for an entire neighborhood, and we lived in half a neighborhood and the other half sat empty with foundations in it for years. We were in that house nearly 4 years and they could not finish it. They went bankrupt and gave up everything that they had. And so it sat empty. When we have to make a decision in the process of our conversion, you have to ask yourself, am I going to remain solid, immovable, throughout my entire life, that I cannot let anything pull me aside? Verse 29, it says, lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish, and all who see it begin to mock him. People in our neighborhood begin to ask questions like, when is this builder going to finish? And then, of course, it became known that they went bankrupt and they couldn't finish the job, saying, this man began to finish a build and was not able to finish. Began to build something and then, well, can't do it. I didn't plan. I didn't think ahead. And he's telling us that this is our thoughts and the method of thinking that we have to go through when we're in the process of conversion. Counting the cost and saying, am I willing now and in the future, am I putting that mindset in right now that I will be immovable? Are we going to build on that foundation that's laid at baptism? Building a building in our lives, and it tells us that we're fitly joined to the rest of the building. Our baptism, our conversion, our Christian life is a very personal one-on-one thing with God. But it is also, when you are baptized into a body, and you are fitly joined into a greater building and a greater foundation, and one that is established on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, who were established on Jesus Christ, the rock. One of my favorite scriptures, and I have several that I enjoy reading and several passages that I think are motivating, and this is one of them, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And to me this is motivating because it is something that describes the church and how individuals fit together for a purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, "We are God's fellow workers." You're in it with God, and you are fellow workers. You're not called just to be a recipient. I'm called, I'm just going to come and listen, I'm going to learn, I'm going to take in all I can. He says, "You're fellow workers." That means you're working with other individuals. You've got a job to do. So he says, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field." You're where God is working. You're where God is planting. You're where God is trying to develop something. And you are God's building. So list three things here. We're fellow workers. We're God's field. And he says, you are God's building. You are what I'm putting together, is what God is saying. So we're part of a spiritual building. And each one of us here have a part in that. And we are being chiseled into shape. We don't have the same processes, and our buildings don't last as long as those who used rock and who chiseled that rock into place and who worked with stone. We have buildings that go up very quickly, and in 2 or 3 weeks, an entire house can be put up. And you see 15 years down the line, the houses are starting to crumble. Yet, as they were showing United Kingdom and England, some of those buildings and structures that have been there for hundreds of years, and they still exist because of the workmanship and the craftsmanship that went into them. But he says we are chiseled into shape and we're fit into the rest of the building. God says, I'm going to shape you. I'm going to work with you. And as God says, he places us in the body where he wills, and he begins to chisel us, work with us, and saying, I've got a place I want you in, and you're going to fit into the building here. So each of us have our place, but we're not done yet. And as God puts us into a place within that building, there are other things that take place, other things that happen. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." That's us. We have to think about, how am I building that foundation, and am I strengthening it to the point that when the trials and difficulties do come, and they will, am I going to remain immovable? So he says, "I have built, I've laid on the foundation," but you have to think about how you build on it. Verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, we looked at the foundation and the fundamental beliefs of Hebrews chapter 6. And that is built on Jesus Christ. The whole process and what is listed in the 6 fundamental doctrines of Hebrews, it tells us that it is built on Jesus Christ. And if the building that we want to be a part of is the family of God and the kingdom of God, and the ultimate goal is eternal life and being a part of that family for eternity, then we have to lay a right foundation, and that foundation has to be on Christ. Verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw." He said there's all kinds of building materials, from expensive to straw, something very inexpensive. He said, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it was revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." It's not by intention that now we have all the fires taking place in Marietta. And it is a massive fire that they're trying to get a hold of. But here it's saying, your work is going to be tested and it will be revealed by fire. your life and your foundation and how you build on it will be tested by trials. Some have the mindset that, well, when I come into the church, I won't have trials. I won't have difficulties because God's going to remove all of that and He's going to bless me financially and I'm not going to have to suffer difficulties. It's like individuals who say, I want to counsel for baptism because I know once I'm baptized, all my problems go away. And I laugh and I reassure them, no, they don't. You'll have more. You're going to have more trials, more difficulties, but you'll have more help. So you're going to be tested and it will be revealed by fire. And tests and trials will prove us and they will test us of what your building is made of. What your foundation and what your stone is made of. It is going to be tested. And some of you have been tested for years. And some of you will continue to be tested. Verse 14, it says, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he said, if you go through the testing, you go through fire, and it lasts, you will receive a reward. You'll be blessed for enduring. You'll be blessed for filling your part. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. He said, you may have to go through difficulties and trials. And he says, you may suffer loss, yet through those, if you endure, you're going to be saved, yet so through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? It's interesting here. He's saying your foundation, your building is going to be tested. But do you not realize your building is the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, he said, if you are building this building and you're part of the temple and now you defile it, he said, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. He said, you better understand that you are part of a holy temple. You as a stone and you as a part of the foundation, not just your own personal foundation that you're building your personal spiritual life on, but you as a stone, as a part of a greater foundation of the something that is for the future. He said, you better pay attention to it and realize you are part of that temple. So God makes it clear that the building which He's working on in us is the temple of God. Even the world sometimes recognizes what makes life work, what makes life successful. Part of the Foundation Institute and what it says, it teaches individuals how to live on a day-to-day basis, how to apply godly principles and principles of living to how we live. And the world, we can think, well, the people say, well, there's no good in the world at whatsoever. There is. It is a mixture of good and evil. Zig Ziglar, many of you probably recognize his name from years ago, motivational speaker, says the foundational stones for balanced success are honesty, character, integrity, faith, love, and loyalty. He said the foundation stones. And it's interesting he uses this as a foundation. The foundation stones for a balanced success. Meaning, not just success, but success where you can be happy. There's a lot of individuals that strive for success and they're financially successful, but they've trampled everybody around them to get there and they don't have friends. A lot of them lose family, but they're wealthy. They have a lot of money. He says, there is a balanced success. With honesty, character, integrity, faith, love, and loyalty. The things that God says, these are the more important things in life. And so even the world recognizes there are certain things that we have to have physically for a foundation. So again, I ask, what is your foundation like? Do you stop and think about how strong am I? And am I ready to weather a storm? Mr. Hampton was talking about the warnings that individuals were given. And they were interviewing some and they said, they told us to evacuate. Of course, they had the Bohemian accent. And we were told to evacuate, but we live on an island. Where do you go? He said, we can't afford air flight and we can't afford a boat trip off of the island. And he said, so when a storm comes like this, we just have to get to the safest place. He said, we try to build our buildings to be able to withstand things like this. And he said, we use blocks. And he said, we put metal rods inside the blocks and we pour those blocks full of concrete and then we build our houses on top of that. But he said, when you have 20-foot storm surges, he said, it still washes the houses away. So we, again, have to have a foundation. We have to be checking it. Just as they, when they know a storm is coming, do everything they can to prepare, we do it in advance. You should be checking this. You should have it established long before trials or difficulties are headed your way. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He said, if you're listening, you're hearing, and you do it, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it because it was founded on the rock. I've seen some houses and the foundations are tremendously strong, and it would take a lot, if anything, through a storm to be able to cause damage to those homes. And again, I've also seen homes that you could probably go up and bump a car into the side of it and knock it off its foundation. Very weak. Here he says, you have to dig deep and lay a foundation on the rock. So these are foundations that have to be laid deep. When we bought the house that we live in, I designed the patio that we have in the backyard. And when I designed it, I said, I want footings poured because later I'm either going to build a patio cover or I may build a deck. And they said, if it's a deck, you have to have certain requirements ahead of time. You have to meet the city's code. And so I went to the city and they told me, here's how big each of the footings have to be for the pillars. They have to be, I think it was 6 or 7 feet apart. And he said they have to be 24 by 24 by 24. That's a major footing. And so my concrete company, when they came to pour the concrete, the cement, I gave them the instructions, and they went out and began to dig in the backyard. And they kept digging up rocks that are about a foot around or a foot and a half around and taking all of these boulders and rocks out. And they got all five footings dug out, 24 by 24 by 24. So the inspector came by, and he says, what is this? And I go, here's what the city gave me, 24 by 24 by 24. And he goes, it only has to be 12 inches deep. He said, it doesn't have to be 24 inches deep, 24 by 24 wide, but only 12 inches deep. And, of course, all the guys who had been digging started giving me looks. And I said, no, this is from the city. This is what they gave me. So they threw the boulders back in and then poured concrete on top of those. The city inspector said, that was fine. You put the boulders back in. So it is built on rock, and it is tied together with rock. But now I've got a footing I could probably build a house on each of those pillars. But it had to have a solid footing. Now, the city admitted later, they said, oh, yeah, we made a mistake. It is only 12 inches. But the inspector informed me, no, it only has to be 12 inches deep after they did all of that heavy labor. But at least I know those are solid, and I can build anything I want off of it. I can build a patio, or I can build a patio cover, or I can build a deck for the upstairs. So there has to be a footing, there has to be a foundation, and something that is going to last. And even today, if you're building, there are requirements, and the city says, I want to know that you have built a solid foundation that is not going to later tear away from the house or cause destruction. And so with our house, our spiritual house, we have to dig deep. We have to secure upon a rock, secure on something that is solid in building our spiritual lives. Verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing, to be able to receive instruction and do nothing with it, or to only depend on Sabbath instruction or to do some personal Bible study, but never really apply it in our lives. If you hear and do nothing, it's like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. He said, if you don't have a proper foundation laid spiritually, when the storms come, it will fall immediately. And the ruin of that house was great. Again, it reminds me of the devastation and the destruction of what had just happened in the Bahamas. Even with reinforcements and concrete and metal bars running through, it still caused major destruction because it cannot withhold those type of storms. Clark commentary says, I will liken it to a wise man, to a prudent man, and a prudent man, a man of sense and understanding, who foresees the evil and hides himself. He has discernment. Just like these individuals who said, we were told to evacuate, and we can't leave the island, but we can go to the best place of protection that we have to withhold the storm. And they made it through the storms. But it says, a wise man will have discernment. They can foresee evil and hide themselves. If you've laid the right foundation and you have those basics laid out, it is easier to foresee evil and to be able to withstand whatever's coming. It says, who purposes himself for the best and hides himself and then makes use of proper means to accomplish it. True wisdom consists in getting the building of our salvation completed. And to this end, we have to build on the rock, Jesus Christ. And we have to make the building firm by keeping close to the maxims of the gospel. That's interesting, reading that from Clark. You have to hold to the gospel, which very few do. You hear very rarely about the coming kingdom of God. But he says you have to hold, make the building firm by keeping close to the gospel and having our tempered lives conformed to his word and his spirit. And when we have these things in order, then we have built upon a solid rock. Now, I've talked about our personal foundation. I've asked you, what is your personal foundation like? Now I want to move forward because there is a bigger picture. Life is not just about your own personal foundation. That's part of it, and we have to be established and have our personal foundation. We, as living stones, have to be shaped and have that foundation ready. But yet, there is a bigger picture. And what is that foundation in the bigger picture for? The church now and collectively is part of the foundation of the future. Your foundation you're building is right now, and you better be building that and solidifying that foundation right now. But the foundation that we're building for and what we're a part of as a foundation is for the future. It's a foundation for the future kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 16. This is what the fall holy days are pointing towards, and what they will point towards is that coming kingdom of God, our part in it, and why we're being called now, why God is working with a small number of people, and what their job and responsibility is going to be as fellow workers in God's building. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He recognized who Jesus Christ was. And he said, I also say to you that you are Peter, you're a small rock, and on this rock, the large rock or boulder, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, I'm building a church, and it's going to weather all the storms because it is built on something solid. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Christ stated that there was a building or a church that would never die. And he was building a called out group of individuals. And he said, this group of called out individuals is not going to be washed away by storms. It's not going to collapse. It is going to endure. So the church, or the ecclesia, the called out ones, is going to be a foundation that is built upon, and it's going to be built upon even throughout the millennium. because the millennium is a process. It's not just an end in itself. It's part of the plan of God. And during that millennium, individuals will be building and preparing for another stage of God's plan. It's still part of that foundation for billions to come later. But you and I are the base in which God is working through. He's teaching us now. He's reinforcing us now. And he says, you're part of a greater foundation. So how do we become part of this foundation? 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, shun or stay away from profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. I think we're going to see more and more of this type of behavior, this type of teachings as we get towards the end time. He says they're going to increase, and there's a lot of false teaching in the world today. Verse 17, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. So here he's talking about avoiding vain teachings. But he said they strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrew the faith of some. They began to teach, and people bought into it because they weren't solid. They didn't have a solid foundation. So he says they strayed from the truth. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. He said they didn't have a foundation, and because of teachings, they were taken away. And we have seen that over the years. I have been over 45 years in the church. And I have seen individuals taken away by simple doctrines that individuals were convinced of. Profane and idle babblings. But he says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his. God knows who is a part of that solid building. And let everyone whose name's the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And who are his? God says, you are mine if you have my spirit. But he also says here, those who depart from iniquity, those who overcome sin. So if people tell you, well, you don't have to overcome sin, Christ did it all for you. There's nothing to do. You don't have to do anything. He says, the Lord knows who are his, and it's going to be those who are overcoming. Those who depart from iniquity. They don't get wrapped up in false doctrine and false teachings. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We have the name Church of God, or Called Out of God. That is our name. And we are named after God. And it is a blessing to be able to receive the name of God, to be a part of His family. And again, that's why we're here, that God has called us to be a part of that family. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may be rooted and grounded in love. He said rooted and grounded. Barnes' note states of this, being rooted. He said, as a tree in which roots strike deep and extend far. I just had to do some plumbing on my house, work on some plumbing, where the roots dug deep and dug into the pipes, and I had to take care of those roots. But roots dig very deep, and we even had we've got a giant bird of paradise, and I say giant, now it's even a lot bigger than it was when I dug it up. When I dug it up, it was probably 200 or 300 pounds, massive bird of paradise. And I thought, okay, I'm going to just dig around that and tear the roots up. I was busting 2x4s trying to dig this and lift it up out of the ground because of how deep those roots went. And so it says here that in being rooted and grounded, as a tree that digs its roots deep and extends far, The meaning is that His love should be as firm in our hearts as the tree in the soil in which the roots strike deep into the earth, immovable. And you can see sometimes the storms will come and it doesn't, the trees lose its leaves, it may lose some branches, but the tree is solid in the ground. It's not going to be moving. And it says being grounded, that means founded as a building on its foundation. Being rooted, you've dug your roots deep and you're not going anywhere. But being grounded is a word that describes the building that God says you're a part of. And that you have to be set on that foundation and be strong on that foundation. The word is taken from architecture, in which a firm foundation is laid, and the meaning is that it wished them to be as firm in the love of Christ as a building that rests on a solid base. A building that's not going anywhere because it's placed on a right foundation. Verse 18, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So being rooted and grounded and then comprehending the measurements, comprehending the building that God is doing. And we can see we as a church are a foundation. Individually, we have to establish our own personal foundation. But in the greater scheme of things, he says, you are part of a greater foundation for something that is going to happen in the future. Part of that together as the church in the here and now. And again, our personal part of it is only a small part. I want to go back one chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you're now members of the household of God. He said, you're members of God's house, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He was the first stone that was laid, and they would lay the biggest and most massive stone as a cornerstone to build off of. That they had something solid that they were building against, but then each of the stones were cut and put into place so that the foundation was solid. It says, you've now been being made a part of a foundation. And it is the household of God or the temple of God. It says in verse 21, in whom the whole building, the entire temple of God, is being fitted together. And it grows into a holy temple into the Lord. In whom you also are being built together. He said, you are being built individually. You're being chiseled. You're being tried by fire. You're being tried by difficulties. But you're also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we see here the phrase that we're being fitted together. Now, looking at the background, what do you think Paul might have been thinking of when he wrote this? It sounds like he's, and it is, according to the original Greek, it is words that describe a physical building and describe what is necessary for a foundation. But what might he have been thinking of as he wrote this? I want to read from Ancient and Lost Civilizations, Ancient Stone Setting and Shaping. It talks about how stones were set and how they were put into place. It says, when I view the ancient design and construction of stone buildings and walls, whether it be temples of South America or to the walls of ancient Egypt and Greece, I'm awestruck by the complexity about how multifaceted stones seem to be meld together. How they can take different types of stones or different sizes of stones, and yet they come together and they're fit into a perfect fitting. Even more bewildering is the sheer size and weight of many of these pieces of stone and how they came to be. He said, most of all, as somebody who works with stone for a living, I understand just how time-consuming and painstakingly awkward it is to be measuring, chipping, and placing and removing small rocks or small blocks of stone in order to get this perfect effect for a wall. That's just putting together a wall. If you've ever done a stone wall and you're trying to find those perfect shapes and you take your hammer and you're kind of chipping off different things and trying to find what fits best together. And he said it's difficult to do even for just a wall, let alone a massive building. And he said it's a hard and difficult effect. But these enormous pieces of stone have been made to perfectly fit. When we look at some of the architecture that was done, they perfectly fit together. And that way, that when we read about the scripture where it says they're fitly joined together, it's referring to these type of structures that were being built. So he says they are perfectly fit, not just in stacked uniform fashion. Now, you think of children's blocks. All the blocks are the same size, and they just put one together, another one together, and the blocks are put together in the same size, same format, and you build something with them. He's saying, no, here you have stones and blocks of different sizes, yet they're still fitly joined together. And he says, in what appears to be completely random manner. Some of it you look at and you go, okay, I don't know why they did it this way, but it all fits together perfectly. And some of them fit together so perfectly that they said you can't fit anything in between the stone. And then very fitly joined together. He says this involves placing, removing, and trimming each piece of stone, often many times. You know, we think of a building being put together or something like that, and it's chiseled down, it's fit into place. And if you've ever done construction or done things, it's measure twice, cut once. You look at it and you begin to measure and you shape it and you put it up there and you go, oh, I thought I measured it right. It still doesn't fit right. And you cut it and shape it again. And sometimes you go, now it's too short, but I'm going to use that somewhere else. And that's what he's saying here. It involves placing, removing, trimming each piece, often many times over, and with pieces that weigh anywhere from 20 to 200 tons. That's not a rock that you, let's move that over here and use it for later. It's a very complicated process. Between 20 and 200 tons on average. And he says, we realize how truly extraordinary this is. I simply cannot fathom that it is being done with 200-ton blocks and some pieces even weighing in excess of 500 tons. 500-ton. So we go through an individual placing. God says he places us in the body and his temple as he wills. But we go through an individual placing and sometimes a removing, going, I needed you there, now I need you somewhere else. Or you were filling a role 40 years ago, now I've got a different role and different place within the body, and I need to move you over here to complete the foundation of what I'm preparing for the future. We go through the same process, and we're being placed, being removed, being trimmed, and being fired. And again, we go through that individually, but we go through it as a congregation and as an organization. And especially now that we see men who have served in the church 50, 60 years and have died and moved on, now those positions, that stone has to be filled in with another individual to complete the foundation that is necessary at this time. But the entire building is fit together and fit together properly, and God knows the best place for us to serve. But it can be changed. And we can't think, well, I've been chiseled out. I've done this for 20 years. God placed me in. This is what my job is. I will not be moved from what I think is my position. And God says, no, I now need you over here. I need you to be a different stone. Sometimes we're going to have to be cut back. That hurts. To be corrected, to be shaped or taught lessons. But God says the purpose is so that we fit into our place. We have to learn to accept correction. We have to learn to accept God working with us and saying, it's time for a chiseling. It's time to knock off a few corners. It's time to reshape you because I need you in a different place of the foundation or the building. Sometimes we are taken and removed or chiseled so that God can use us in a different place. I like how he states that those in Greece and Egypt were fit together, but in a random manner. Again, that's a hard thing to do, is take random sizes and fit them together where it's still one flat surface. But it shows God's hand at work. And God has called a unique group of people. None of us are the same. And except for God calling us, and except for God placing that Spirit in us and saying, you are now part of my building, most of us would probably have never ended up together all in one place like we are. But God has brought us together, and he does place us where he needs us to be. And he said, I'm working with all of you because individually you have to be established, but in the greater scheme of things, I need you for a greater purpose. Even in the early church, in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, says, now all who believed were together and they had all things in common. They had those things that brought them together, the basic things of life and the basic things of our spiritual life that bring them together. Here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. Walk worthy of being a part of the church. With lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God, one Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. He said, you are all a part of one single unit. And we're being formed and molded together as a foundation for the future. A foundation of what the feast days ahead picture and lay out for us of what's going to take place and why there has to be a foundation of something that's going to be built upon, going all the way back to the apostles and the prophets who were built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it is going to be laid out and built upon for future. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 8. I want to read from Zechariah a description of something that is going to take place in the future. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 1. Zechariah 8 and verse 1. Said again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with a great zeal and with great fervor, and I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and young men shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. And thus says the Lord of hosts, it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in those days, and it will also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. He's talking about a future time of what is going to be like as the word of God and the truth of God goes out from Jerusalem. This is what the world will be like in that appointed time. Notice verse 9. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words of the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day of the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. I mean, they look at that and they say, well, that was laying of the physical foundational temple, and that was a type. Here he's saying, listen to what is being said in these days, and that applies to us even now, that there's a foundation laid for the house of the Lord of hosts. It is a foundation that is being laid for the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God, but it is also being laid for the coming of God the Father to establish his throne on this earth. Do we look at our calling as something that is just, well, God called me and it's for the here and now, and the millennium is the end result, or the kingdom of God is the end result? Or do we look at it realizing we're only a small portion, we're the foundation of something that is going to be built even greater than we ever imagined? It's a foundation for a 1,000-year millennium reign of Jesus Christ, and that is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, and then on for eternity as a part of the family of God. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, he said, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, we recently talked about Paul, where Paul said, you know, you guys are a bunch of babies and you can't even handle the milk. Here he said, as newborn babes, and we are, all of us, whether you've been in the church for decades, comparatively to the knowledge and understanding that we are developing to become, we are newborn babes. He said we should desire the pure milk of the word. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, we are living stones. And God is shaping, chipping, removing, and placing as he will in his temple. He said, we come to him as living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He said, you are living stones as a part of a greater temple. Each stone has to be solid, it has to be shaped, it has to be fit, and it has to be immovable. Immovable as never leaving the temple. But God says, I'm going to place them and move them and change where they are and fit them together so that that temple can be built. So we're living stones as a part of a foundation. Verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Then they stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which also were appointed. But you who are here, you who remain solid, those of you who endure, he said, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a royal nation, and a special people, his own special people. You're going to likely hear this passage at the feast because God has chosen a group of individuals. He has called you out. We are his called out. We are his ecclesia. And he says, you are my temple. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And we will teach as kings and priests. He said, you were once not a people. He said, you weren't together like you are now. But now you are the people of God. And had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. We have a job to do, and we're part of a building that's being constructed. Each one of us have to shore up the foundation of our own spiritual lives. But we also have to realize that God says, you are part of a spiritual temple and a spiritual building that is being prepared for the future, and you have a place in that spiritual body. We're part of the foundation for the kingdom of God that's going to be established on this earth. We have to use the holy days and the feast. The messages that are given, the understanding of what these days picture, to solidify the foundation that we have built, to strengthen that foundation. In closing, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, therefore, the rather brethren, give diligence. He said, if you understand this and you know that you are fellow workers within this body, your fellow workers of this temple, give diligence. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says giving diligence means a lifelong effect. It is a lifelong commitment. We don't commit to something for the physical life and say, well, until death, until I die, I'll be committed. He says, no, this diligence, giving diligence, a lifelong effect, something that you have counted the cost and you say, for eternity, I cannot move from this foundation. He says, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure, to shore it up. If you do these things, you will never fall. So it says, make your calling and election sure. This word sure means stable or firm. Just as we were reading earlier where it says immovable, solid, a solid foundation. A foundation that others will be able to build on in the future. Because we are part of a building that God says, you are just the foundation. You are the building, the flat part, the solid part that is going to have a building go upon it. And you're being fit together as stones within that temple. But it's for something future. And if we do, verse 11, it says, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.